Father, we thank you for your word, that it reveals to us the mysteries which were hidden of old, the things that you have accomplished, how you set things up and why things are the way they are. You have revealed to us. We pray that you would give us even more hope as we read your word, that we are not alone, that you have come for us, that you are preparing a place for us, that we might be united with you in fellowship. And we pray that as we discover your truths, that they would be embedded in our minds, that we would not quickly forget them, that we'd be able to sustain this knowledge throughout our lives and be able to disseminate it to others who ask, who inquire, who have questions. And we pray that you would do all this while empowering us to be those witnesses. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that you would bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. So far, we have looked at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we see that it answers the when, the who, and the where. It's talking about our planet Earth that we live on here. Now, with that, we've gone over several things about the creation. And one thing I haven't touched on very much yet is this idea of evolution. This idea that we would start from a single cell organism and we would graduate from there to something more complex. And as I was going through this and doing the research, I remembered a book that I had by A.E. Wilder Smith. It's called The Time Dimension. And this guy, he is a physical organic chemist. He has a doctorate in it. I mean, the guy's smart. He's really smart. And even reading the book, it's quite academic to go through it. And I'm going to read to you a couple of quotes of what he says about the origin of life and the ability to just spontaneously generate. Now, again, this is a little academic, so just stick with me and I'll kind of sum it up. He writes in his book, both the Oxford Union debate and the International Symposium at Jülich confirmed that unassisted, purely naturalistic, guided organic chemistry is not in a position to supply the optical pure DNA molecule or even the optically pure protein molecules which figure so largely in biology. But both types of optically pure molecules, which are vital to the genesis and functioning of life, and the three-dimensional DNA storage and the prodigious amounts of information are required for the genesis and functioning of all biology. This fact of experimental science alone destroys the whole basis for materialistic Darwinism, a fact which has been covered up by atheistic scientists for years now and well known its importance and therefore suppress the information. Now, what did he just say there? He said that on the microbiological level, it is impossible, totally impossible, for the DNA molecule just to generate by itself. It cannot happen, is what he's saying. And those people who are atheists, who would say that there is no God, he said that they are suppressing this fact and have been doing so for decades. That you cannot just have evolution take place because on the molecular level, it is impossible. And in his book, you start reading the science behind it and you just go, how did anybody ever get away with this idea of evolution? He goes on to say, unassisted chemistry, that is, chemistry unassisted by actual information, cannot on well-known theoretical and experimental grounds lead to the spontaneous generation of life, which fact has been borne out by every experiment carried out up to the present day. And so he said, whatever experimentation you do, whatever experimentation has ever been done, there is no way that you can postulate or that you can theorize or that you can, well, you can theorize, but you can conclude that spontaneous generation of life will take place. And so we're not talking about the origin of the species where we go from a monkey to a human being and all the different hominids that pursue from that. But he just simply says it can't happen. Now, when you got in school, did you guys, when you took biology, I had Mr. Lyle. He was quite an interesting character. But when we were in biology class, we did that fruit fly experiment. Do you guys remember that? Did any of you guys do that fruit fly experiment where you bred fruit flies and you would get different types of fruit flies out of the one set, and you'd put them in this little medium, and they would eat the sugary substance because they're fruit flies. And as you would go through and check them, you would see fruit flies with no wings. You would see fruit flies with curled wings. You would see fruit flies with different colors in them. And they would teach us through that that there is evolution because of mutation. The only problem was we didn't breed the fruit flies and then get a praying mantis. We bred a fruit fly and got a fruit fly. And that is called microevolution within the species. For instance, Adam and Eve. Now, you think of the first man and the first woman, what they look like. They probably had olive-colored skin, probably a little bit darker hair, probably their eyes, probably not like ours, and those who are Anglo-Saxon from the area of Europe, they're probably a little more slanted or I want to say pointed, not in a derogatory way. That's just the way they were physically. And from them, they've drawn out a model how you get all the different variations in the human genome, how we look so different. For instance, you go to Asia, you're going to stand out in Asia. I have a friend that I just talked to this last week, and the guy is 6'3" or 6'4". He is a hunk of a man. I stand next to him, and I think, Goliath. The guy is just, he's huge. And I'm thinking, why did he get all the height? Why couldn't it have been spread out a little bit? You know, those of us who are vertically challenged. And so you see that, and that's how the genes kind of mutated. But I have more hair than him, which is not saying much. He was completely bald. And so, you know, and then the different color variations that we have in our skin. You know, some people are really dark. You go to Africa, and there are black Africans, and they are black. I mean, very black. And then you go to Iceland, and they are just as white can be. And so you have this variation. How did that all come from the same set of humans? Well, it's because there's variation within the species is kind of how it works. But you never have, as they will tell you in school, you will never have a lizard give birth to a bird. And they will actually, there is an actual animal that they've drawn up. It looks like a lizard and half bird, and it has some feathers on it, and it has a face like a lizard. And they say that there's this macroevolution where it's punctuated. It just goes from one species to the next, which means if you have sex going on between these animals, you have to produce a male and a female at the same time, unless you're a snail, and you don't have to worry about that. And so you start getting into all this stuff. It's just bizarre to try to make this leap of faith of how we got to where we are today. You know, when you examine the history, the fossilized record, which is out there, Darwin said that his own theory of evolution would be shot down if there were no transitional forms in the fossil record. And there are no transitional forms in the fossil record. We can't find these intermediate stages of development between the species. And they've come up with falsehood Nebraska man. They constructed, you guys have seen that hominid progression where it goes from an ape and it goes through the Neanderthal man and all the way up to the modern day human being, which walks upright. Well, in that mix, there used to be Nebraska man. And Nebraska man, they found this tooth in a farm field and they said, oh, this is human. And then they drew a complete picture of what it looked like from this tooth. Now, I don't know how you do that, but they did it. And well, later on, they found out it was a tooth from an extinct pig. And they just decided we're going to call it Nebraska man. And they stuck it in this hominid lineage. And they said, well, that's the way it is. And so they found out later, and they didn't take it out right away. And they are suppressing the truth of this idea of evolution versus creation. They don't want this creation model to get out. And you might say, well, why? Why is it so important that we stick to the evolution and we find reasons for that, even to the point of making them up, rather than going to the simple explanation of creation? It's because there's a problem when you find out that there's a creator and he created us and therefore we're responsible to him. Because that gets in the way of freedom, at least the way the world interprets freedom. We believe we are a free people, and at times, I think we deceive ourselves. We are becoming less and less free, especially as a nation. We are having, you know, the taxes imposed and all of that, and it causes us to become less free. And there are those people who say we need to be free to do anything. The only problem with that, freedom has built into it, pure freedom, has its own restraints. You're not supposed to be given to a hedonistic life. You're not supposed to be given to excess, even though you have the freedom to do so. If you do, there's going to be problems. And those people in our society who don't want God to be there, they want the freedom to do anything and everything that comes to their mind whenever or wherever they desire. But the person who operates in true freedom says, no, it's not good to go that far on any particular behavior because it could produce problems in my life. So you have these two ideas at odds. You have this idea of freedom, unshackled freedom to do anything. Then you have this freedom with restraint. And that's the type of freedom God is talking about. He says you need to restrain yourself from certain sensual indulgences and also giving to excess of any kind. He talks about that with alcohol. Don't go to excess with alcohol. Anything to excess usually is very bad, to the consternation of those who would say freedom and everything is good any and all the time and anywhere. So that is the idea of evolution. Evolution is micro. We have variations in the species, but we don't have variations from one species to the next. There are no transitional forms. So that's first one. In the beginning, God said, let there be light, and we know the story. In verse 2, it says, now the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. Now, between verse 1 and verse 2 is this idea known as the gap theory. Now, I just want to see with a show of hands who has ever heard of, not that you understand it, but heard of the gap theory. Okay, very few, maybe 10, 12 people. This idea of the gap theory between verse 1 and verse 2, they use it in order to explain the long time the earth has been here. Verse 1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And verse 2 says, now the earth was formless and empty. Some people will say that the earth was in disarray, not formless, but was just in disarray. And that's my word. And God recreated what was there. And this gives rise to a lot of speculation. Now, I'm going to expose you to the speculation. I don't believe the speculation, which is there. Now, this gives rise to things like, well, if the earth existed, and it has existed for 4.54 billion years, the solar system of ours has been here this long, the universe 13 to 15 billion years, but if it has been there that long, there would have been all these creatures that would have existed, which gives an explanation for the fossil record, which we find all over the earth, because a fossil record supposedly is really old and it's really diverse and there's a lot of material there and you need the eons of time, the ages of time. You have all these strata, different strata in the earth's layers, geologically speaking, and they say that's laid over millions and millions of years, and that's how that took place. So in order to explain that biblically or theologically, they have to say between the first part of the first verse and the first part of the second verse in Genesis, there is implied a gap of time. Now, in this gap of time, what they say happened was this was the fall of Satan, and there was something cataclysmic that happened in our universe. Even the astronomers will say that, because you go to Mercury, which is the first planet, and it's pot marked all over with meteors and meteorites, and they create these craters everywhere. And then you go to the second planet and you look at Venus, and Venus is spinning slowly backwards, and the atmosphere is made of sulfuric acid, and the surface is almost molten. In many spots, it's between 300 and 400 degrees Fahrenheit. And so you'd walk and it'd be kind of soft. Imagine walking on an asphalt parking lot if it was 300 degrees outside. What would it be like? You would kind of sink in it and be sticky. Well, that's the surface of the planet Venus. And not only that, but there's a chunk missing out of the lower hemisphere, the southern hemisphere of Venus, which many believe that's what caused it to start spinning backwards. So something cataclysmic happened to that. It used to be believed that it was a sister planet to Earth. it could have sustained life, being in the proper distance, the live zone from the sun. It could have had that. Then you get to the planet Earth, and planet Earth is just fine. It appears to be fine, but they'd say, well, that's what God recreated in our universe. It went from the inorganic to the organic, so to speak. Then you have Mars. Something happened in Mars. It lost its atmosphere. They believe it had water at one time, but now it doesn't. It lost its magnetic field. The core went dead, and something happened there. And you go out to the other planets, and one of them's rolling on its side like a ball, and you go, what happened here? Something cataclysmic. And theologically speaking, those people who hold to the gap theory say that Satan was cast down to Earth, and there was a battle between Satan and the angels in heaven. And because of that, being cast down the earth, it kind of destroyed our solar system. It put everything in disarray. And so God was going to come back and correct that. But this race that existed on earth during that time was called the pre-Adamic race, or the pre-Adamite race that existed here. Now again, I need to caution you, this is all conjecture. But I want to make sure you understand it, why this gap theory has been created. And so before Adam, there was this race of people. And they were all killed out in this particular disaster. And some people theorize, well, maybe those are the demons and not the fallen angels that we have today who desire to inhabit bodies. Now, isn't this just, you're going, what? Where are you getting all this? Oh, yeah. And, you know, when Satan was cast out of heaven, how many archangels are there? There's Michael the archangel, there's Gabriel the archangel, and there's, who would that other archangel be? Because there's a Trinity, right? Michael the archangel, who do you think, which person of the Trinity would he represent? The Father. He is the God of justice, right? And Michael, who is he? He is the God of, or not the God, Michael the archangel. He's the one that carries the sword. He goes around and he brings judgment down, right? He's the angel of righteousness, so to speak. And then you have Gabriel. Now Gabriel, he's not, I don't believe, quite the fighting type. He's a messenger. He is the one that comes alongside. He's the one that informs. He's kind of like the Holy Spirit. Well, where's the archangel for Jesus, if that is true? And again, I've got to warn you, this is conjecture. It is thought that Satan was also an archangel, and that he became so prideful and lifted up, because he was probably the most beautiful angel which was out there. He became lifted up, said he would be like God according to the Old Testament, but he was cast down. Cast down to where? Cast down to earth. And if he was the angel that was subordinate to the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, and he took how many angels from heaven with him? One third. See how it's all lining up here? Took one third of the angels. Now, if that's the case, Jesus would be without an archangel, and he'd be without one third of the angels that would serve him up there. I don't know exactly how they theorize this would work. And so, because of that, God decided to recreate the earth and get a bride for Jesus Christ. You see how this fits together? This is all conjecture, because they needed to give justification for why the earth needs to be really old. Okay. Now, with that, I believe it's a very fanciful story to kind of put together like this, and it's difficult. These people who are in the pre-Adamic race, it is believed by some that they are the demons which seek to inhabit bodies now, because they inhabited bodies before. And they're different than the fallen angels who came from heaven. And so you start getting into this, and I mean, you might as well just have Steven Spielberg come in and make a movie about it, because it's all Hollywood anyhow. It's all made up. And I don't want you to get ever caught up in that and say, well, the gap theory is real. I don't believe it's real. I believe it's completely conjectured. Now, Christians have fallen into this. In the Nelson Study Bible and also the Scofield Study Bible, it talks about this gap theory existing. And you have to be careful when you get a study Bible, because when you get it, you're getting the ideas and thoughts of the author or authors of that particular Bible study or a study Bible. And they're putting their own views into that. That's when I ever get, or why, whenever I get a Bible or a book, I want to know who the person is and where they came from. There are different authors out there that I just love, but I don't agree with everything they have to say. And so you have to be careful when you get somebody else's opinion that they're not previously skewed by some doctrine or theology that they've maintained their whole life that maybe is not correct. So we have the second verse. Now the earth was formless and void, or formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And some people spiritualize this, that the darkness that was there was the result of Satan falling down to earth, and that darkness represents Satan. I just think that it was dark. You know, it says it right there, darkness is over the surface of the deep. And so there was, we know that there was water there, we're going to go on, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So to get in our mind's eye what this must have looked like is it's dark and there's water, and the water, it's probably not like a round ball of water. It's probably a little more nebulous than that. If you guys know what a nebula galaxy is, or a nebula explosion, the Crab Nebula out there, it's just kind of in a given area, but there's no form or distinction to it. And the Spirit of God was hovering over that all the way around, because God is everywhere. Goes on in verse 3, and God said, now stop here for a minute. First, in the beginning, God. We can believe that that is God the Father. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said, you have the Trinity right there. You have God the Father, you have the Spirit, and God said, that's the Word of God. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here we have the Trinity. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, is this light the light of the sun? Nope. What day is the sun created on? Do you guys remember? Very good. Who said that? Very good. On the fourth day, the sun was created. What day were the plants created? Third day. So we have plants, but no sun, right? Now, if you're an evolutionist and you're trying to reconcile that being a Christian with the Bible, we have a problem. Because this idea of plants surviving with no sun, especially if you're in ages or these long geological eras, how long would the era be with no light that has the plant material, and then you have a sun on the fourth day? It's just impossible for that to take place. So going on, God said, let there be light. Now, as I said, John 1:1 talks about the Son of creation, Jesus Christ. He's the one that says, let there be light, and the Spirit causes this to happen, and all three take part in this idea of creation. And Scripture says that. In Acts chapter 4, verse 24, we can believe this or understand this to be the Father. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. So you can understand that just to be God the Father. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And so Jesus was there in creation. He actually created. And then also it says the Holy Spirit created. Psalm 104 verse 30 says, when you send your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. So all three, it is claimed, created the earth. You know, all three, it is claimed in Scripture, raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus said he would raise his own body. The Holy Spirit is said to have raised the body of Jesus, and the Father is said to have raised the body of Jesus. And being a Trinity, that would make sense. Now, going on in verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was not light, or excuse me, there was light, and there was not the sun, not the moon, not the stars. Again, that was not until the fourth day. So where did the light come from? The light came from God himself. Now, I was in Point Loma yesterday, right after sunrise, and I take care of this one place, and it was just beautiful. You walk out there, and you can see all the way down to Mexico. You can see all the way to the Coronado Islands. You can see all the way out here to El Cap. You can see all the way to Mount Laguna. It's just beautiful, and the sun just came up. And there was light. And you could see the light streaming from the east all over San Diego, all the way over into the ocean. I just had to stand there a minute and go, wow, this sunrise is awesome. Just seeing that orange orb up there come up. But God's light is not like the sun. But God's light can't sustain. And it also says in the Bible that God is light. And in him there is no shadow of turning. There's no shadow whatsoever. Do you guys remember the movie Beauty and the Beast that was produced by Disney? At the end of that movie, the Beast transforms into that young French prince. Remember, he kind of twists up a little bit and then his hand goes up. And once his hand goes up, what comes out of his hand? Light in that movie. And Scripture says God is like that, that light comes out of the fingers of God, just like that. And so light emanates from the inside of God. Now, this is kind of cool. I may get to this later. It says that you will shine like the sun. It says that in Matthew. You are going to radiate light from the inside. And you know, in the book of Revelation, I'll probably get to this later, book of Revelation, there is no sun anymore, but it's light out. You're going to walk outside and you're going, where's the sun? Well, he's sitting on the throne, S-O-N. He is the one that is going to provide light for everything. But in this universe, in this time, the sun is what provides us the light. But before the fourth day of creation, God himself was the light. Now, going on, it says, God saw that the light was good and he separated the light from the darkness. Now, light and for us, in all practical purposes, can also be synonymous with knowledge and understanding. Like, you have to come into the light to know Jesus Christ, right? It says that. And when you have light, is there not understanding? When you get a flashlight and you turn that flashlight on in darkness, you can see things that you never saw before. When we used to take kids backpacking into the High Sierra, we would go out looking for bears at night. And it was real easy to find them because you just shine your light in the distance and they can be a half mile away. And you know what you see? You see these two little beady eyes looking right back. And that's the only thing you can see, but you can see the light reflecting off the back of the eye of the bear or the deer, whatever it is, and it looks right back at you. And you're just going, oh, there's something right there. And that's how you'd be able to find it. That thing was illuminated when you would use the light. And so with that, light is synonymous, or it can be used as a metaphor of bringing knowledge and understanding. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, it talks about this. It says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. In other words, they can't see light, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And metaphorically speaking, the world dwells in darkness, and they prefer the darkness and will not come into the light. And so God's presence is being made manifest in creation because we know that light was there. And light is God. God is light. Now going on, verse 5. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now, you get to this point, you go, okay, so how long's a day? Right? You ever heard that argument? Well, a day could be an age. Did God, and this begs the question, did God create the heavens and earth in 6 literal days, 24-hour periods? Well, there are Christians on both sides of this issue. If you go and read Hugh Ross's stuff, Hugh Ross will tell you, no, we've been here for billions of years. If you go to ICR, Henry Morris, he will say 6 days. Ken Ham, it's 6 days. And if you take away the 6 days, it takes away the foundation of the Bible. I don't believe that for a minute. Let me back up. I'm going to try to explain this. You know, you ever get this thought going through your head, how fast can you go? And can you go the speed of light? And scientists will tell you, no, you can never reach the speed of light. And there is a program that was on recently, and it would talk about this train that would go faster and faster and faster and faster, and you could be on this train. And as this train starts to approach the speed of light, the physics of it will say that the train can never reach the speed of light. It can get really close, but it can't reach the speed of light as it is just taking off there. And so this idea of what if you were in the train and the train was almost at the speed of light, but inside the train you started running forward. Could you pass the speed of light doing that? And they say no, because time slows down at that point. Now, if that doesn't blow your mind, I'm going, what? Time slows down. Yeah, but you can never reach the speed of light. It's impossible to go that fast and actually read that or reach that. And during that whole time, that time slowing down for you as you go faster and faster and faster, you could exist for one day, and it could translate to several years for somebody not going the speed of light. So time, I hope I'm not losing anybody here, but this idea of time, which is out there, changes. So time transpires differently for us here on Earth as opposed to somebody at 30,000 feet. Now, it's only microseconds, but they've done tests, and they say, yeah, time travels differently. The time for a person in a plane goes just a little bit slower than for the person on Earth. And depending on where you are in the universe, time can transpire at different times, different rates. And so I could see, if you listen to Einstein, that depending on where you are relative to another point, your time could be really fast or really slow. And they will say that the universe could be old and the Earth could be young. Now, I have a problem with that theologically, but there are people like Hugh Ross that would say, yeah, it can happen. And there is probably the most contentious debate inside of Christendom over this one issue. Is it six literal days, or is it six periods of time, geological time, that are millions of years long? Well, let's go on a little bit more with this idea. Now, where did we get the idea that the universe is old? When did that come about? That came about in the 18th century by James Hutton, who was a Scottish geologist. He developed the idea of an old Earth. And again, as I said earlier, it is believed that our Earth is 4.5 billion years old. Why should I believe that the Earth is old as opposed to the Earth is young? Now, I've looked at this over the years several different times, and there are some good reasons to believe that the Earth is young and maybe some good reasons to believe why it's not. I'm going to give you one example, which may be refuted in your eyes in the internet world. You take our moon. Our moon is up there. Moon is beautiful at night when it's full. You look at it. Did you know that the moon is going away from the Earth? Like, I forget how much a year, but maybe it's a centimeter or 2 centimeters, but it's going away from the Earth. Now, if you were to extrapolate that back, well, how close was it how long ago? You know, if you bring the moon a lot closer, if you back up time and all the rotations of the Earth and the revolutions of the Earth and the rotations of the moon around the Earth, how long would it be before that moon gets too close to the Earth when it would cause the oceans and their tides to rush over the continents? Like right now, we get a plus or minus 8 foot on the most extreme days of a tide, because when the moon is outside the Earth like this and it's going around, it pulls on the water. And so the water raises directly at apex with the moon. And so as the moon goes around, the water bulges with the moon as it goes around the Earth, and that's how you get the tides. That's how it goes around. Well, what if you brought that to 30,000 years ago, close to the Earth? No life could form, because the tides would be sweeping over the continents. Well, there are some people that say, nah, it's never been constant like that, it's changing. Okay, I'm going to give that one to you. Just, you want to say it's changing, that's okay. Well, what about the sun? The sun is burning up, right? I forget how many tons of day, like 4 million cubic tons of material just blow off of the sun and the solar winds and all that just goes out there. That means the sun had more mass previously, right? So we extrapolate it back. How far back do you need to go before the sun is so big that it just kind of cooks the Earth? Well, some people would say a million years or 30,000 years, and there are people who would refute that. If we've been here 4.5 billion years, how much larger would the sun be at its current burning of material? I think if the sun was bigger at that time, it would burn more material, right? But anyhow, there are some people who say, no, it's not constant, and the sun would have to be so much larger, and it's not going to burn up 90% of its material. And so you see the argument there. What about some others? Fossils. If the earth is really old and we have fossils, now you guys have all seen fossils, right? You know that I think it was in 1990 they found this T-Rex. I think it's Big Mike or something like that they've called him. And this woman doctor, I have her name down here somewhere, but she took a femur bone of this T-Rex and she was examining it all by herself. And as she got into the inside of the femur, something was very elastic in there. She pulled on it, and it kind of sprang back like a rubber band. She goes, ooh, what is this? And she pulled it out, and it was soft tissue inside the femur of a T-Rex. Now, if the T-Rex was 60 million years ago, I don't know how many millions of years ago it was, would there still be soft tissue if it was fossilized millions of years ago? Should not be. And most biologists would say, no way, no how is there going to be soft tissue inside that bone. Well, she found soft tissue. And she pulled it out, and it's like, wow, there's like remnants of cells in here, and they're red, and it's like there was blood in there. So what does that imply? It implies that they're not 60 million years old. I mean, you bury you, how long will it take before all your blood and everything just hardens like a rock? Well, you're going to have stuff left over. They looked at mummies. There's stuff left over inside of mummies, you know, that they can reach in there. And so you look at the fossilized record and there's soft tissue inside of these fossils. And all you know is that there are fossils on every continent in the world. And they're all massed together, or there's several places where they're just massed together. You have thousands upon thousands of fossils in one area. Have you ever been to a hurricane-stricken area where you see all the material just backed up to one part of the city and it's all together? Well, you look at fossils like that and you go, I wonder if water pushed all these fossils, previously organic material and living creatures, all together and then buried them quickly. What would cause something like that? A flood. A flood would cause something like that. And they find that on every single continent. And so you're looking at that going, well, there was a flood that caused this idea of fossils. What else was fossils? I remember being a child at Rosebank Elementary School, and we would go inside the cafeteria / theater that was in there, and they'd put us behind the curtain, and we'd watch a Nova film. And this Nova film would have, back then, you know, we had these movies that would play on a reel, remember? And it was really fun to put that through the machine and operated. Well, there were some cartoon sketches of how this fish would die. And this fish would come in and would float down after it would die and lay on the sand. And this was all cartoon. And they'd put it on the sand and they'd say, after millions of years, it would slowly be covered with this silt and it would compress and then later on it would form a fossil. I have one problem with that. How long do you think a fish will lay on the seafloor before it gets eaten? There's no way that you're going to be able to cover something slowly. But that's, I remember that movie saying that. It just covers slowly and it compresses over time. In order to create a fossil, it has to be buried deeply where there is no oxygen. And the thing, it's alive when it gets buried, that type of thing. And so what causes that? A flood causes that and it happens rapidly. And then you have some soft tissue inside of these fossils. And some of them, with this fossil thing, also there's a problem. You know how they talk about strata? If you go to the Grand Canyon, you'll see all these different horizontal colors as you go down. And they say that took place over millions and millions of years, all this sediment coming down, forming these different layers. Well, they found out with the eruption of Mount St. Helens that those things can be created in just a couple of days. All that strata that you have, the different colors of rock and the sedimentary layers and the pure rock layers and all of that. Well, they found there was a problem. There was a problem when you get to the Petrified Forest. You guys ever been to the Petrified Forest over in Yellowstone? And you see these huge rock formations of trees. They're just laying on the ground. And a couple of them, you see the stumps sticking up and you know that they go farther down. The only problem they found with this is these trees go through several layers of strata. that were laid down over millions of years. How do you get a tree to petrify fully if it takes millions of years to lay down these strata and the tree is upright in the strata? How do you get that to happen? You don't. It would rot from the top down. You have to cover it, deprive it of oxygen, and then at that point the silt gets in there and it becomes petrified because of the pressure that takes place over hundreds of years, centuries. That's how a fossil is formed. Well, what do you say to this idea? Well, the strata is the different eons of time. It cannot be if you have a tree going straight up vertically through the different strata. That's why there's evidence that the earth is young. Now, I like that one. That's good. Well, I talked about the soft tissue. You go and you start investigating this stuff and it gets really technical. Why the earth is young as opposed to the earth being old. Well, there's one thing that's going on right now as we sit here. And it's the decay of the magnetic field around the earth. And it is decaying at such a rate, they believe it's 5% per year. Or excuse me, 5% per century that our magnetic field is decaying. All right? So how long would that give you to live here on earth before the magnetic field totally dissipates and we are exposed to the solar wind and radiation, and that's what it protects us from? How long before we look like Mars? Because if you remove that, then it has the ability to blow away the atmosphere, the sun does. Then it has the ability to evaporate the oceans, and we would end up looking like Mars, who lost their magnetic field. You have a couple thousand years, maybe. That's all you have. You extrapolate it backwards, and they've done the math. When would you get to the maximum based on the mass of the Earth and the nickel iron core that's spinning around creating this magnetic field? How much electricity or magnetic field can it produce? And, you know, the maximum because of the mass. They say, well, if you extrapolate it backwards, the time that you get when it started was 6,000 years ago. And they have these charts that plot this stuff, and it's on a declining angle going down like this, and it says, well, you're going to lose a magnetic field on this date down here, or at least when it's going to be dangerous to live. And so that means it had to be wound up at some time and to support life, and it only goes back about 6,000 years. And so that's some evidence. Now, there are people that go back and forth on this. You can look into the speed of light. Is it increasing? Is it decreasing? You can look at the amount of salt in the oceans. You can look at the carbon 14 test. This idea that the earth is old as opposed to young, right now I'm still hanging my hat on this idea that the earth is young. I don't know about the rest of the universe and all that. I'm not a scientist. I don't want to get involved in all that stuff. All I know is there's enough evidence to convince me that it is a young earth. Now we're right at the top of the hour. We're going to go on into the second day next week. But this idea that we sit and contemplate this thing, these things, it is necessary for us to do. Why is it necessary? It's necessary, and not that we argue about this stuff. You know, between Christians in here, I'm sure there's some who are more bent on the evolutionary type model, and those who are more bent, no, it's got to be 6 days of creation, you heretic. You know, and we'll go back and forth on that. You don't have to do that. You can hold your particular view. It's not going to change anything. Jesus Christ is still on the throne. He still decided to make this so we could look at it, observe it, discover that there is a God. It's still fearfully and wonderfully made. There's no way that this can just happen all by itself and come into existence. And that shows God's love for us in preparing a place for us. You look at this earth and everything that is on it. I can't wait to go to a Caribbean island. I love the Caribbean islands. If I go to my computer, I see a Caribbean beach. I look at that and just go, oh, God, you're so good. Look at this. And then when you get underneath the water and it's this azure blue that's out there and all the fish, and you're just going through your regulator, cool! You know, it's wonderful out there. And you go to the heights of the mountains which are out there, and you see from peak to peak and the snow blowing, and you just go, awesome. You go to the moss-laden trees in the forest, and you see that, and you just go, that is spectacular. There are places, and even in our own Sierras, that I could sit and have lunch every day. It's just so beautiful, and God can create landscapes like any landscaper could just dream about that is up there. And then he gave us the stars and the heavens and the comets and everything that takes place up there, and we can just sit back and marvel. Because that's what God decided to do for us. He created it. It takes more faith to believe that this came about all by itself than it does to simply say, yeah, God created it. So that's what I want you to go away with today. God created this, and He created it for you and I. That's how He shows His love for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us, Your kindness. We thank You that You've given us enough evidence to show that You exist. And we know that if we keep on examining it, it is overwhelming. We pray, Father, for those who have a hard time believing, that You would increase their faith. You would give them the ability to trust in You. You would help us, Lord, to be defenders of the faith, but not to be argumentative. And we'll do this with the love that You have placed in our hearts by Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, and the church said, Amen. Amen.